Thank you, Theo. Good evening. I love it when people clap. I really do, because you know this. I'm going to sound very spiritual, but I would rather let us clap for Christ. That's what we clap for me. But it's really great being here with you guys, and I'm super excited just to come and share what the Lord has been laying upon our hearts, or upon my heart, not only for you, but I believe also for the rest of the Shofar churches as well, and especially in the time that we've just gone through with fasting and with prayer. And it's amazing just what Brighton has said. It's exactly what we fasted for, and it's exactly what we prayed for, and God is just starting to add. That's all that it is. God is faithful and He is true. And you know what? It's so amazing, because all that He needs is He needs our obedience and a willing vessel. That's all. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please, I love interaction. All right, so if you're going to look at me, and then I'm going to come over to you and I'm going to touch you on your shoulder and I'm going to say, and I'm going to ask you questions. All right. So I love smiles. That's one thing, I love smiles. All right, but it's great being with you. Friends, this evening, I want to share with you out of quite a couple of books, or let's rather say out of a lot of scripture. I'm going to do a lot of scripture reading, and that's why I asked them at the back just to put the scriptures on the board, and you are more than welcome to write them down and to go and read it on your own. They are quite a lot, and if time, because I heard I can preach until 10 o'clock. Yeah? It's 10 tomorrow morning. Any case, but I'll honor time, or I'll try. But the theme for this evening, if we can go just one back, is your assignment, are you ready? Now that's quite a great question. It's a question that we all need to ask ourselves, because I believe that in today's westernized church, I believe, is that we're seeing the picture quite wrong. Because everything that we sing and everything that we do is based upon ourselves. What I can get from God and what God can do for me, etc., etc., etc. But it's not what God can do for me and what I can get out of it. Because this is not a gospel that is inwardly focused. This is a gospel which is outwardly focused. That's what it is. So what I want to do is I want to give you, let's go back to the Old Testament. And we will see that God uses a vessel of choice to do what? To take forward his mission. And what is the mission of God? The mission of God is to get souls saved. It is for people, men and women, to recognize who He is, to turn to Him, to acknowledge who He is, to repent, and to become followers of Jesus Christ. That is what it is. And as you become a follower of Christ, it is to do the work of Christ. That's what it is. And I want you to understand that we have got a great responsibility upon our shoulders as Christians. We've got a huge responsibility, as we will see in Scripture this evening. So let's go back to the Old Testament. We see that God saves a Hebrew people out of where? Out of Egypt. He brings them to a place called Sinai. And on this journey that He takes them from Egypt right through to Sinai, He shows them who He is. That's what happens. Were they God's people? No, they weren't. Were they the chosen people? Yes, at that time. Were they in covenant with God? No, they weren't yet. But God showed them who He was. And at the feet of Sinai, God comes and He rests upon this huge great mountain in this cloud with thundering and with, what is bliksemstrale? With lightning, that's it. With lightning. And He shows Himself to them. And amazingly, He calls Moses up and he gives Moses, what, 10 commandments, and He sends him down. And He says to him, Moses, I want to be a God. I want to be a father unto this nation. I want to be their daddy. And what I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to read these 10 commandments. And if you decide to follow me, because this is the prescription, this is what I prescribe.
If you say yes to it, then I will bless you. And if you say no to it, I will discipline you. So there's blessing and cursing in it. And he says, so before they choose, make sure that they know what I want. So of course we see Moses going down and he lays this in front of them. And he doesn't lay it in before one or two, he lays it in front of all. And what do they all do? They say, yes, God, we want to follow you. So they say yes. And they become God's people. And they become who? Israel. They get a name. Now, why am I sharing this with you? It's because we need to understand this. God never ever does something not intentionally. There's always intention with God. And what was God's intention? To take a whole nation and to call them his people. Why did God say to this nation of Israel, here is 10 commandments, follow them. Do not go to the left or do not turn to your right, but follow them. Because if you follow them, I will bless you and it will go well with you. Why did he do that? Here's the answer. Because God chose Israel to be a vessel of choice, to walk holy and righteous before ungodly nations. For what purpose? So that when they obey God, that they will see the nations, the ungodly nations will see the blessing upon the Israelites' lives. And that they will see that it goes well with the nation of Israel. And in that, that they will turn to this God that they serve. You see, God had this intention. He said, Israel, as you walk righteous and holy before me, I know that the nations will turn. I know. But in that, there's also a blessing for you. In that, I will love you and I will be your God and you will be my people. You see, there's salvation. We see that God's heart is to draw people so that nations will change, that individuals will change to follow him. It's all about reconnecting them back to their Creator. Amen. So what do we see? Then we see as Israel starts moving, or beyond Sinai, post Sinai, what do we see? We see that discipline starts coming in. Why? Because God warned them. He said to them, do not follow other gods. Do not build up idols. He says to them, please do not give your daughters or your sons to these ungodly nations. Because if you do, what will happen? They will fall and they will not worship me. It's amazing how God instructed them knowingly what the end will be like. So we see in Romans that Israel had this, it was tough for them without grace. It was really tough because the flesh always won. And we see that God looks at Israel and he says to them, he says, well, you know what? My righteous requirements cannot be fulfilled by this flesh. So what I will do is I will send my son Jesus in its place, or in this vessel of choice's place called Israel. In essence, Israel, what is drape? Failed. Thank you so much. In essence, Israel failed. They failed their mission. Why? Because their hearts were drawn to the ungodly things. It was drawn to the things which God said to them, don't do it. So they failed. And then God made a plan. And God sent Jesus. And when Christ came and when Christ died and when he rose again, we call that the dispensation period of grace. It is called the era of the church. And this is the era where we find ourselves. We did not replace Israel. We are not Israel's replacement. all that it is. There's a space and time called the dispensation period of grace where you and me find ourselves in. And this is the time, this is the era of the church. Now, we understand that the word says this to us. It says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen? So hear this, church. If he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, that will mean that the vessel of his choice in the beginning, who was Israel, and who his vessel is today, who is the church, the same prescription, the same obedience God would want from the church today as he wanted from Israel. So those same things are standing before you and me. And he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, yes, I've given you Christ. But this is what I want from you. I want you to walk holy and righteous before me so that I can be your father and you can be my son and my daughter. But not only that, I want you to walk righteously and I want you to walk holy before me so that when men look at you, they can see Jesus in you. So that as they look at you, they will see that there's something different in you. And that they will turn to you and come to you and say, excuse me, sir, ma'am, there's something in you that I need. Can you please tell me what it is? You see, the very reason why God called you by name and the very reason why he sent his son Jesus is so that you and me, that we do not sit in the pew just warming it up and saying we are Christians. But God saved you and he saved me for one reason and one reason alone. Is to show himself as an Abba Father to you and unto me and to bless you. Yes, yes. But this is the reason. Is so that you can be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ out there. That is the reason why you have been saved. And if you and me, if we are not about the king's business, then we are wasting our time. And if anything and everything that you do and that I do, if the objective, if the primary goal is not to preach the gospel, not to save souls, not to introduce people to Christ, then your works are dead. Then your works are dead. You can give how many plates of food? You can give how many blankets? You can do as much as you want to, but if you do not preach Christ, crucified, resurrected, you're wasting your time. And it's dead works. Amen. All right. We see in the book of Judges, we see two people. And we see Samson and we see Delilah. Now your question is, Judge, how does this thing fall into your sermon? Well, that was just a bit of background. The message this evening, I almost said this morning, this message this evening is strongly, wat is gekonnoteer, linked. Thank you. Who said that? You must please come and sit in front. You're amazing. Great. It is linked closely to this portion of Scripture. Very, very closely. And I want you to listen when I read, because you all know the story. But what we're going to do is we're going to start drawing parallels. And what we're going to see who is the church and we're going to see who is the world. And what we're going to see is we're going to see a warning. We're going to see a warning that if we as the church, if we dabble in the world, if we go into the world and we think the world is our friend, we will quite quickly see that good morals get corrupted by bad company. The world is not your friend. Jesus said to his disciples, I am not of the world. And the world is not of me. We are basically just sojourners. We are pilgrims in this world. Our home is not here. It's in heaven. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Judges, chapters 16.
tonight? Are you all still awake? Great. I know it's a Sunday, and I love my afternoon little snooze. All right, are you all at Judges 16? Everybody there? Fabulous. Now, Samson went to Gaza. Or before I start there, let's quickly just look at Samson. What do we see? Who was Samson? Samson was a what? He was a? He was a what? A Nazarene. All right. Samson was a Nazarene. All right. So what was a Nazarene? A Nazarene was a person that took an oath not to drink strong wine, not to give himself over to certain stuff, all right? And also not to cut his hair. And what is amazing about Samson is while he was still in his mommy's womb, or even before he was born, what happened? Someone came and said to his mom, "You are with child." Amazing, eh? You see, Samson was born for a specific purpose. Hear this. Samson was born for a specific purpose. What was the purpose? Is that he would separate, that he would be separated from the world. That he would not give himself over to the things that men normally give themselves over, and that he would never cut his hair. What do we see there? And then God called him for what purpose? To be a judge. What type of judge? He judged who? He judged the Philistines. For what purpose? It's just purely because Israel was naughty. They didn't listen to God. They sinned. And then, of course, within their cry, while the Philistines were giving them a hard time, God heard their cry. He raised up this judge called Samson, and he gave Samson a what? He said, "Samson, there you go. This is your mission. You were born for this purpose, to serve this generation. So go and bring judgment upon the Philistines and relieve my people Israel." And that is why Samson was born. So when we start looking at Judges 16, we need to understand that Samson was also under the law of God. So there were also certain prescriptions. There were certain things that he was not allowed to do. He was also not allowed to give himself over to who? Or he wasn't allowed to marry foreign women of ungodly nations. Or to go after certain idols or eat certain foods or cut his hair. So there were also certain prescriptions for him. He was not allowed to do certain things. And what do we see? Is we see that Samson, yet he was a judge, he had a problem with women. He loved women. And he had three women. He was married to the one, then he gave her up. Then he slept with a prostitute, and then he got married to Delilah, or he got involved with Delilah. And this is where we get to in chapter 16. And it says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded their place and lay in wait for him all night at the gates of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him.' And Samson lay low until midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them in on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you.' And Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now when they were lying in wait and staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was yet not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please, tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with a batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once again, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go as before and another time and shake myself free." But he did not. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with brown fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Friends, what this portion of Scripture is speaking about, and it might sound so long and you're going, "Well, JJ, why are you reading it?" It's purely because that there is a great story here. If we start drawing parallels between the church and us, if we start drawing parallels between you and the world, then we can start learning quite a bit of this portion of Scripture. You see, God is speaking to a people who have been called by His name. That is you and that is me. And what God is saying is, He's saying to you and to me, He says, "You need to separate yourselves. You cannot be yoked with the world." Just the same way as God said to Samson, "Samson, you cannot take another woman of a different or ungodly nation, because something will happen to you." And this is exactly where we find ourselves as Christians today. This is exactly where the Church of Christ finds herself today. Is we are sitting in an area where the world has got more to offer than what Jesus Christ has to offer. And we find ourselves daily playing this yo-yo game with the world and with the devil. And you know that the devil is a deceiver, because the more we play this yo-yo game, the more we think we're okay. The more we become like Samson, we think we're great, we think we're strong, until that day. Let me rather say this: we cannot serve 2 masters. We're going to serve one or the other. And what did Samson do? In a certain portion, it says, and he, she said that you do not love me. How can your heart be with my heart if you're not telling me the truth? And right after that, we see that Samson, who was commanded by the living God, not to embrace a worldly woman, we see that he pours out his heart and he gives away the secret. He gives away the strength. He gives away the inheritance that God placed upon him. And what do we see is we see that the Spirit of God leaves him. Praise God that we are in a new dispensation period of grace, that God's Spirit will never be able to leave you. It doesn't lift off you. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells within you. You need to apostatize. You need to say to Jesus, I don't believe in you anymore. That's the only time when the Spirit will depart. But what do we see is that Samson's heart was for this woman and he gave himself to her. And this is exactly where we as the church find ourselves today. I find myself in areas where I still need to surrender. I find myself in areas where I'm playing still a yo-yo game with the world. And that's the very thing that grabs me. It's the very thing that holds me away from prayer time. It's the very thing that holds me away from spending time with God and finding out, God, where do you want me to go? This is exactly what Samson did. And you know what happens when you and me, when we make the world our friend? The same way as the Philistines came and gouged Samson's eyes out, so the enemy does it with you. You do not see truth. You do not see truth. You cannot discern what is good and you cannot discern what is evil. What else happens is now suddenly when your eyes are out, the enemy takes hold of you and he makes you a prisoner. And you know what he does? He binds you. But what do is you start working in circles. And as you start walking in circles, you are pushing a millstone. And that is exactly where so many of us, we find ourselves. Because we give ourselves over to things that we shouldn't be doing. And we find ourselves in dark places that we can't get ourselves out of. Why? It's because our eyes are out. And we cannot hear and we cannot see the truth. And we are walking in circles. Do you know what happens? Because we need to understand that this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. You see, God teaches us a lot from the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, it will tell you that you can go and read what the Old Testament people did and learn from it. Don't do the same things what they've done. And that is what I love about God. And when we look at the Old Testament scriptures, what do we see? We see how God deals with sin in the natural. We see that God sorts it out there and then. But in the dispensation period of grace, there's grace. There's forgiveness. And how will God deal with your and my sin? He will deal with it in a spiritual way the day when we stand before Him in judgment. That's why we need to work out our salvation daily in fear and trembling, because it might feel okay now. We might feel, hey, I'm doing the right thing. But the day that we close our eyes is the day when we will know. And please, we need to understand, while I said that, you need to understand with that we know where we're going if we're doing the right stuff. Amen? But if we know if we're doing things behind the scenes, this is the stuff that starts scratching your heart and, you know, starts tickling your toe or your feet and stuff like that. You know you're doing wrong. So when we look at Old Testament scripture, we now see how God deals with it. So in any case, where was I? millstone. So this is what happens in the natural. In the natural, your eyes are out. You can't see truth. You're blinded, you're deaf, and you're working in circles. This is what's happening in the spiritual. You know, in that portion of scripture, it says the Lord of the Philistines. Do you know that in the spiritual that you also get principalities and high-ranking demons? Do you know when your eyes are out and you are pushing that millstone and the devil has got you imprisoned because of disobedience? Do you know that the forces of darkness stand back and they laugh at you? And they say, yeah, another one. Another one that has been incapacitated. Another one that is powerless. Another one of this body of Christ that will not fulfill that God has placed upon him. Do you know why? Because everything that you and me do has got a ripple effect in the kingdom of God. What you and me do today will affect your generations. It will, or our generations. It will affect your children, your children's children, and their children's children until the thousandth generation. Do you know that if you are incapacitated by someone, sir, that God has placed a dream over you? And do you know that when you are strong in Christ, that the people that you speak to, that you are going to influence those people, and they will influence people, and they will influence people, and suddenly we see it's not only your generation, but it is generations upon them that will also be. And that is what we're not seeing in the church today. We're seeing small pockets of that coming. And that's why we're crying out for revival. But I believe God is calling his people to a repentance and saying to them, come back to basics. Obey me. It's obedience. It's not what we do. It's not how many people we feed. It comes to the obedience spot. And when you or me, if we are in obedience, if we are in the overflow of what God gives us, I guarantee you that that overflow will influence people. And you will not need to go to certain areas and places, but it will come to you. God will bring it upon your path. God will give you dreams. God will give you visions. God will direct your paths. And God will say to you, go. So the forces of darkness stands back and they look at you and they laugh. But let's see what Samson does. Let's see what Samson does. You see, again, Samson's mission was to destroy the Philistines. He was incapacitated purely because of his disobedience. Verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, you see, this is what happens when a Christian falls. This is when we are imprisoned by disobedience. Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their god, Dagon, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between two pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by his hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there and about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. This must have been, you know, if I just think of this great man of God performing. Being made a mockery of. And this is, it's not great, it's not good. And he goes, verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me. I pray, strengthen me. I pray just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take avenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.
And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars, which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with these Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords of all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and a very funny name, Eshtahol, in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Friends, Samson, after they made a mockery of him, what did he do? He knew he did wrong. Samson at that point was man enough, and he cried out to God within himself, saying, "God, I fluffed it. I was disobedient. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And as you forgive me, I'm willing to give my life. But God, may I complete this mission that you have placed before me in this day." And you know what God did? God redeemed him. And as Samson pulled those two pillars together, he killed more people with his dying breath than he ever did while he was still alive. You see, there's a responsibility upon you and me. A huge responsibility. And the responsibility is to continually know that when I rise up in the morning, is that there is an enemy trying to take me out. And how does he disguise himself? He disguises himself in materialism. He disguises himself in a little box in our homes called a TV, telling you that you need this and that you need that, and you are worthy of this. And that little box plays with your mind. And we become so in tune with materialism that I need the next house and the next boat and the next car and the next this, that we start focusing upon ourselves. Then there's porn. And we can go on, there's drugs, there's alcohol, and we can speak about these things because the list is long. And the church, unfortunately, has not been set free. And I'm not saying everybody. I'm saying some. We have not been set free from certain things. And those are the very things that incapacitates you and me. It's the very thing that causes us not to live in the fullness of what God has or wants for you and for His kingdom. Then there's internal sin. And these are the little sins that only you know. It's those little things that you keep secret. That not your wife or your husband or your auntie or your oma or your opa knows about. It's only you that we don't deal with. And there was one that the Holy Spirit spoke about and dealt with this evening, and that was offense and forgiveness. And what I want to urge you with, and what I really want to leave with you is that the Lord is saying to you, arise, church. Time is short. Arise. We need to look what we keep ourselves busy with, what we lend our ears to and what we lend our eyes to, what we lend our time to. Important. So important. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. You need to understand, and I want you to understand this, is that God, the same way that He created Samson with a specific mission and a specific reason. So God created you and God has called you into this life to serve this generation. It's to serve the people that you find yourself with. It's to serve the people in Somerset West. It's to serve the people, Jeremiah, where you find yourself. And you need to understand that you are carriers of the Spirit of the living God. And you need to, and we need to understand that this cost Christ much. It cost him his life. And as Christ gave his life for you, so you and me, we need to give our lives to Jesus. And you know what empowers us to live this life free from sin? It's called grace. Grace, the empowering of grace, as we see it in Romans 6. You are carriers of God's Spirit. There you can say amen. Absolutely. There is so much in you. There is so much in you that when you have to walk into a room, that demons will manifest. You are carriers of the Spirit of God that carries liberty and healing and deliverance. And the church needs to start walking into it. We hear stories that it stopped with the apostles. That's a lie. Because why did John Wesley and John G. Lake and why did Smith Wigglesworth and all these guys of renown, why did they walk in it? Can I tell you why? It's because they drew a line in the sand. And they separated themselves from the world. They separated themselves from things that are ungodly. Things that you do not find in the Word of God. You know what Smith Wigglesworth did? He goes out into a healing, in one of these healing crusades. And there's a guy that runs up to him and he says to him, "Wow, Smith, you know what? God is busy with me. And I want to come and visit you at your home. And I just want more of God." And he says, "Great, you want more of God? Yes." He says, "Come along." So they go. So they pray and they do their stuff. And he says to him, "Lad, come back the next day." So in any case, the guy comes back the next day. And he's standing there with his top hat. English, great English guy standing, coming in. And just before he walks in, Smith Wigglesworth looks at him and he says, "Excuse me, sir, what is that under your arm?" He says, "It's a newspaper, sir." He says, "That doesn't enter my home. Those are lies. The only paper that will be read in this household is the Bible." Wow. Wow. That's awesome. That is so amazing. Men, have you ever seen that these Vogue books that you read, any book with a woman or a sari or a hasanud or anything, those books, and I dare you to go and try this, men. When there is a lovely looking woman on a magazine on your table and you walk past her, look at her eyes. Go do it. Those eyes follow you. Those eyes follow you. Turn it around, then they can't follow you. The devil is clever. Because every time when you walk past this book, guess what? You're looking at it and you're saying, "Wow, this is beautiful. Look at this girl." And what you do is, in your subconscious, you're actually saying, "I wish my wife was like that." Subtle. Another one of Smith Wigglesworth comes around and he goes, and a guy comes up to him, he says, "Hey Smith, I want more of God." And he says, "Great stuff, come with me." So in any case, they go and they make, and he goes, sorry, he said to him, "Smith, I want more of God." And he says, "Well, great, let's go." And he takes him home. And as they get to this gentleman's home, what happens is, he says, "Smith Wigglesworth, just sit and we're just quickly going to make some food and get some drinks." And then, and Smith says, "Well, excuse me, sir. Did you ask me to come and eat here? Or did you invite me that you want more of God?" He says, "No, I want more of God." He says, "So let's leave the food, let's leave the drink, and let's go pray. Let's go and read the Word." You see, this is where we find it difficult. This is where we find it difficult. Because we say we want balance. It's too much. No, it's not too much. That's normal. That is normal. And if we want to start moving in power, if we want to see the Spirit of God working through us, we need to start realizing that the Spirit of God lives within us. And the Spirit of God needs a holy vessel to demonstrate His power. Why? Because He wants souls. He wants people to understand who He is. He wants people to be set free. He wants people to be set free and delivered from demonic oppression. He wants people to be set free from what? From sicknesses and diseases and cancer. And you mention it. That is what God wants. Why? Because He wants to show Himself to people. He wants to show Himself to nations. He wants to show Himself to generations. He doesn't just want to show Himself to one or two or three people. He wants to show Himself to all humanity. That's why He sent Jesus Christ, His Son. And guess who He wants to use? He wants to use you. 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 He wants to use you, sir. He wants to use each and every one of you. Are you willing? This is the question. Are we willing, just like John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, and all the men, all these God's generals, as they were willing to draw the line within the sand, are you and me, are we willing to say, God, no more. No more of the world. But my eyes are upon You. And I will obey You. And my ears will be in tune with Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, what do You want me to do? What do You want me to do? 2 Corinthians 6 says this. From verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has believers with unbelievers? Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Who is the temple of God? Is it this building? Is it this building? No. Who is the temple? It's you. It's me. We are living stones. That is what we are. We are living stones. We are the temple. We are the carriers of God's presence to a dying world that needs Him. For you are the temple of the living God. I want you to hear this. For you are the temple of the living God. You are carriers. Friends, hear me. We need to understand this, that we carry the Spirit of the living God within us. Kurt, that by a command that you give to a demon, it needs to flee. That when you speak to sickness and disease, it needs to leave. When you open your mouth and when you start speaking about the things of Christ, people need to come to salvation. Because that is what happened when Peter spoke. That is what happened when Jesus spoke. People were intrigued. People listened. Things happened. Why? Because Christ lived His life as God prescribed it. Peter and Paul lived their lives as God prescribed it. And the same God is here today saying to you and to me, I want to use you. You're carriers of my Spirit. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17 says, therefore, come out from among them. Can you hear the Spirit saying that God is saying, come out. Come out from the world. Come out from among them. And be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Wow. Friends, if we touch this much of stuff that is unrighteous, we will not be used. Hear me. And you cannot say that it is God's fault. It is your fault and it is my fault.
Even if I go onto Facebook and I'm scrolling and I'm saying, oh, there's a girl or there's a guy that I haven't seen, and I go into it, or I go into like a soft porn type of website and things. Even if my eyes just fall upon it, my mind starts going, I'm sinning. You know what happens? What do you do to the Holy Spirit? You grieve Him. And He lifts. This is what happens. And then you're incapacitated. And you can't do nothing. And then everyone goes, ha ha, another one. Another one bites the dust. And he goes.
If we separate ourselves, and if we do not touch the things which are unclean, He says, I will receive you. Verse 18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Separate yourself. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you, and I will be your father. Verse 7 says, chapter 7, 2 Corinthians, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises of being what? His temple, having His Spirit in us, separating ourselves from the world, not having anything to do with unclean stuff. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Wow, I like this. This is what Paul is saying, perfect holiness. Do you honestly say or think that he would write it there if it wasn't possible to perfect holiness? It's choices. Daily, we need to crucify our flesh. Daily. And it's not a work that you and me can do. It is a work of the cross of Christ. It's called grace. It's called the empowerment of grace that empowers you to say yes and to say no. In closing, turn with me to 1 John. Are you still awake? Are you enjoying it? Hear this. John 2. Or 1 John 2. From verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I love that. So if you sin, Lord, forgive me. The same way as Samson said, Father, forgive me. His power, His strength comes back. What happens? And he kills more people. And that is exactly what God is extending to you and to me as the church. You see, I love this. When God starts speaking to us through preachers or through His Word, why is He doing it? It's because He's trying to bring certain things to our attention. And then He leaves it with us. And then it's up to you and up to you and up to me to do what we need to do. And that little seed will not germinate until what? Until we start watering it. And it will only germinate when we water it with good water. That's the only time. And that's the only time when you and me, when we abide in the vine, that we will start bearing fruit that will bring honor and glory unto our Father in heaven. Verse 2 says, and He Himself, and these English words, it's verse 2. Thank you so much. Did you all hear that? Propitiation. I love that. Any case, that's a real tongue twister. All right. Oh, thank the Lord that He's got some sense of humor. For our sins, and not for ours, but also for the whole world. Verse 3 says, now by this we know that we know Him. Yummy. And I want you to to make a knot in your ear. Listen to this, church. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. You see, He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The same rules that applied for Israel are the same rules that apply for you and me. The only difference is we are under grace. Verse 4 says, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." As carriers of His presence and of His Spirit, if we keep His commandments, the love of God will flow from us. Verse 6, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Wow. "He who says he abides in Christ ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Do you love your brother? Do you? So, are you living a life knowingly that you are a carrier of the presence and the Spirit of God? Amen. Amen. See, what that verse says is, if you are living your life, if you are giving yourself over to the things of this world, you hate your brother. This is what it's saying. Why? Because you need to lay down your life. You need to give up your things for your brother's sake. And if you and me, if we know that we are carriers of His Spirit, we will understand this and we will lay down these things so that God will be able to work through us and in us in mighty and powerful ways. But if we are found in the things of the world, it's going to be very hard. And God will not work through us, because God is a jealous God and He shares His glory with no man. Where do we see this? We see this in Scripture, where we see where David sleeps with Bathsheba, and that child gets born, and he's fasting and he's praying, and what does God do? God kills that child. Why? Because it was a child that was birthed out of unrighteousness. We serve a holy God, people, and a righteous God. And He does not stand for any worldly things or any sin. And therefore, if we love our brothers and if we love our sisters, those in the world and those in church, we will lay down our lives, our dreams. We will lay down these things so that the power of God will work through us. Verse 15. In closing, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Church, those are big words. And this is written to Christians. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not in the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You and me have been called for a purpose. And your purpose is to be a carrier of God's Spirit. The purpose is that you will demonstrate through your life that you will lead holy and righteous and walk before Him to demonstrate who your King and who your Lord is and the one that you serve. So that He will look at you and use you as a vessel to demonstrate His power, His love, His grace, and His mercy to your brothers and your sisters that yet do not know Him. Can we stand? Friends, I want to say this. I'll be the very first one to put my hand up. There's a lot of things that I need to repent of. And if this word is spoken to you, I'm going to urge you to come forward. You know, Jesus says that we need to repent the same way as Samson. Your eyes might be gouged out. You might be pushing this millstone in circles and you might not know where you're going. But all that you do is you're just seeing your footprints around and around. And you might not be seeing the Spirit of God working through your life. And you might be asking, but why? And the desire of your heart is to do that. The desire of your heart is to see God work will work through you and in you to touch lives. So that when you walk into a building, when you walk into a room, that people are set free. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. That when you walk into a room, demons flee. It's not because of who you are, but it is because you are a carrier man of His Spirit. You're an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you've never seen yourself as a carrier of His Spirit or a son or as a daughter, and the devil has been lying to you, and you are one of those who have been incapacitated by the devil and by works and stuff, God is saying to you this evening, repent. It's not hard. He's saying to you, repent, and I will restore you. You see, God comes to you and He says to you, this is a time for you to step out. He knows the plans and He knows the purposes. Are you ready? Are you willing? He wants to use you. For you have been born to serve a generation in this day, in this age. He has called you by name. If you want to stand where you stand, and if you want to repent where you are, you're more than welcome to do that. But if you want to come forward and if you want to come and repent in front here, you're more than welcome to do that too, because we want to stand with you. And we want to be Aaron's and hers, and we want to lift your hands up and your arms up and just say, Lord, here we are. We stand with our brother. He's one that wants to come and do battle with us. So we're going to give you a minute to come forward, and we will gladly pray with you. Theo, you're more than welcome. If you've got your leaders and if you've got your guys, please, more than welcome. Jacinta, Yopi, if you want to come, you're more than welcome. Friends, all that you need to know is that the Lord loves you. And I think it's such a great privilege to be on mission with a king. Father, we want to say thank you. Father, we want to say thank you for your word. Father, we want to say thank you that your word is truth. And that the truth of your word sets us free. And Father, I want to say thank you. We want to say thank you, Lord, for the lives that you are touching. Father, we want to say thank you for the empowering that is taking place. Lord, that your dreams that you have dreamt over each and every one of these men and women, Lord, that it will come to fulfillment. And Father, through these hands and through these feet, Father, through their lips and through their tongues, that they will do mighty things and great things for you. We say thank you, Father, that through them, salvation will come unto the lost. That the broken will be healed and the poor will be made rich. We say thank you, Father, for the downcast that will receive hope and a future through them. We say thank you, Lord, for your hand that is upon them by your Spirit. We say thank you, Lord, for every lie that has been spoken over them. That it is not true. And we just declare that those lies and those words are powerless. That they're all null and void. And we pray, Lord, that they will only hear and see your Spirit at work. That they will hear the whispers of the Holy Spirit. Father, may you be glorified. Father, may you be glorified in every life and through every spoken word of these men and these women. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If the band, if we can sing Glorify Yourself, do you know that? If we can sing that.